Hebrews. We're in chapter 9, those last few verses of chapter 9, to help us understand a little bit more about Christ being our supreme high priest, Christ being the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. There's something in education that we learn, that we know, is that repetition is a key way of learning. You know, I told you, I'll tell you again, I'll tell you again, and then I'll tell you again, and then we'll review it. Repetition is a wonderful way of learning. Back in seminary, I had a friend from South Korea. He and his wife had just moved to New Orleans, and he spoke very little English. He's learning the language, so he partnered up with me to learn a little bit of English. Of course, he heard mostly slang, I guess. Joey, you know how we are around Evangeline Parish. So, but anyway, we got along great. But one day, I was visiting with him. He was studying for an ethics class. Now, you have to know this guy's name is Dong Soo. He already had a Master of Divinity from South Korea. But to work on his doctorate of ministry, he had to get a Master of Divinity from the United States because there was a few more classes that he needed. He'd already taken this ethics class, so he had to test out of it. He was studying this book this thick. He had to take the test within a few days. I said, Dong Soo, how can you learn this much information so quickly? He said, well, in South Korea, we're taught to memorize. In America, we're not taught to memorize. We learn a few foundational things. We build upon that. They're taught to memorize massive amounts of information. He memorized almost everything in that book. He went to take his test. Professor gave him his test. He made an A on an ethics class. If you've ever taken an ethics class before, that's not an easy thing to do. He made an A. He clipped out of the class. The professor said, wait a minute. No one has ever made an A on any of my tests like this. He accused him of cheating. So he made him take the test again, a little different test with a proctor sitting in there. Dong Soo made an A on that one also. The vital thing we need to learn is repetition is a key way of learning. It worked in South Korea very well and very effectively, but also worked for the Hebrews. If you notice something, as we're studying through the book of Hebrews, the author keeps repeating something. He keeps repeating. Chapter after chapter, he goes back and he keeps giving these Jewish Christians who were thinking about leaving Christ, going back to Judaism. He's teaching them, and then he's teaching them again, and then he's teaching them again, and he's reviewing it again for them. Why? Because he wants them to understand who Jesus Christ is. And if they leave Christ, which is apostasy, there's no opportunity for them again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me as we look today about salvation or judgment. Salvation or judgment. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, there are only two ways that God's justice can be satisfied with respect to your sin and my sin. Either you satisfy it, or Christ satisfies it. You can satisfy it by being banished from God's presence forever. Or you can accept the satisfaction that Jesus Christ has made. Will you pay for your sin? Or will you claim what Christ has done in your behalf, as he already paid for your sin? We begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Passage begins off in verse 23 with the word therefore. What's the therefore mean? It's a connection into the verses previous to that. Well, what does the verse previous to that say? And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. He's talking about Christ on the cross. Therefore, knowing this, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens, meaning the temple and the tabernacle, to be cleansed with these things, with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Let's pray together. Father God, make clear your word to us. Help us to understand with clarity what Jesus has done in our behalf. God, I love the way the author keeps comparing to the old covenant, because we're learning more about the old covenant and how Jesus fulfilled all of it. Lord, penetrate our heart, penetrate to the very core of our being, that we can grow and learn. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here today who doesn't know you and they need Jesus. They need salvation for all eternity, in Christ's name, amen. So Jesus fulfilled what the old covenant sacrificial system stood for. You remember, we spoke about the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament. When you read in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and then eventually the temple, when they had a permanent or a semi-permanent residence, the temple, this old sacrificial system that the high priest had to go through every day for the sins of the people. And then the Day of Atonement, he had to go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented the presence of God, and he had to make sacrifice with the blood of all those animals that they had sacrificed, had to make sacrifice on behalf of the people. Every year, day after day, they had to do this. And that was just really a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross for us. For all this was just a symbolic system established so the people could actually have some kind of connection to God. Oh my. Through all of that, we see that Jesus is superior. Jesus is the one who brings salvation. That old system didn't bring salvation. That only brought a covering over sin. Christ washes those sins away. Listen, Christ is always superior. He supersedes what the old covenant brought. If our trust is in Christ alone for salvation, we will escape God's judgment. We understand this. But if our faith and trust rest in anything or anyone else other than Jesus for salvation, we will die and come under God's judgment and his wrath for all eternity. Because of Christ's perfect once for all sacrifice for our sins, all who are in Christ by grace through faith in repentance of sin can look forward to salvation when he returns, not to judgment. Praise God for that. that we look forward to salvation when Christ comes. So we can see two areas of concern in this passage. The first one is this, and it's more of a review. I'll say it again, and I'll review it again. The first is this, Christ's sacrifice of himself for our sins supersedes all the Old Testament sacrifices. Verse 23 begins with, therefore. And referring back to that previous passage we saw, verse 23 said it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed. It refers to this old temple and tabernacle. So every day, these priests had to have the blood of the sacrifices and sprinkle it on everything. Why? As a covering, as a cleansing for the sins of the people. Something we don't understand, that the curse of sin in this world has touched everything. Not only people, but all of our earth. Everything it has tainted and touched. So for the people to have some kind of access to God, it had to be covered over with the blood of these sacrifices that were dedicated to God. Just a covering. And the heavenly things were cleansed once for all with Jesus Christ. See, God used the cross on which Christ was crucified for his perfect justice to be demonstrated upon Christ. What Christ did on the cross for us, he did it one time. See, if God had simply forgiven our sin without the payment of the penalty, he would not have been just. I was asked this question several years ago. If God is God and God is creator and he's supreme over everything, why couldn't he have just forgiven all of our sins and we all get to go to heaven? Good question. That answered it. Because if God had just forgiven all of our sins, just said, okay, guys, don't worry about it. All your sins are forgiven. Everything's good. That would not have shown God's justice. That would have not shown God's love. Because you could live like you want to live. You could be as rebellious toward God as you wanted. And God just says, don't worry about it, guys. It's okay. That's not the way. That's not justice. Criminal goes before court. Don't worry about it. Just go back out and do it again. Come back to court. Don't worry about it, guys. Go back out and do it again. No, that's not justice, huh? That family who was victimized by that criminal's actions didn't receive justice. So we see that there had to be a penalty for sin. The death of the Holy Son of God satisfied God's wrath by paying for the penalty that you and I deserve. The cross also magnified God's amazing love, his mercy, and his grace. So not only did the cross be the place that God sent his Son Jesus to die upon, that God's wrath was poured upon him, God's judgment and justice was served right there over our sin, but also showed his love and mercy towards sinners. Toward you and toward me. That's the cross of Christ. Verse 26 says, it put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The description of putting away is a comprehensive nullification of sin, of the penalty of sin for all the elect of God in Christ Jesus. It covers the totality of sin in every form, every degree, and every qualification. What sins did Jesus die for? All of them. All of them. Past, present, future sins. It covers the totality of sin. Christ did not come to die and then simply leave salvation up to a bunch of fallen sinners' choice who were spiritually dead and incapable of coming to Jesus for salvation. I'm so glad that God didn't leave it all up just to us to come to Jesus. Why? Because we couldn't do it. We're spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. Dead person can't answer and can't make a choice. Spiritually dead people cannot choose Jesus. We have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, made alive spiritually. See, the gospel message you claim in Jesus, the Holy Spirit regenerates the lost, spiritually dead person. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel of Jesus Christ effective to that person, and he or she responds through faith and repentance of their sin. Instantly, that lost soul is saved. That spiritually dead is now spiritually alive, and a new nature has been given to them, and now they pursue Christ. Oh, praise God that he regenerated us, made us spiritually alive, opened our eyes to Christ, responded to him in faith, in repentance of those sins. We turn from the sin to follow Christ now, because before that, we were going the other direction. Did you realize that you lived in rebellion against God before you came to Christ? Rebellion. Even though you thought you were a pretty good person, you were still living in rebellion against God because you rejected Christ. But when the Holy Spirit touched you, you said yes to Christ. Now you pursue him. John 6, 36 and 37 says, But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you did not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will certainly not cast out. Do you know Jesus as your Savior this morning? His calling to you, and he's calling out to you to come out of this sinful world by faith in him as your Savior. See, only Jesus can put your sins and its penalty away by his death on the cross. If your trust is in Jesus Christ this morning alone, rest assured that your sin has been removed. And the guilt and the penalty that you once carried, it is now gone. Your sins are completely washed away. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: the news of Christ coming into the world to put away sin will sound like a trumpet blast to those who know themselves to be full of sin, who desire to have it put away, who are conscious that they cannot remove the sins themselves, and are alarmed at the fact which awaits them if sin be not by some means blotted out. Man, it should, as a Christian, we should be rejoicing with the fact. Every day our feet hit the ground and say, thank you, God, for saving my soul. Because we know how dirty and nasty and ugly sinners we are. We look in the mirror and say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. You're fooling yourself. Because you're comparing yourself to your neighbor, to your husband, to your wife, to someone down here, somebody at church. You're not comparing yourself to a holy and righteous God. You see, when we compare ourselves to a holy and righteous God, that's when we begin to see who we really are on the inside. That's who we begin to see who we really are. And we quit fooling ourselves, and we see our need for Jesus. We see our need for a washing of ourselves. And it was not too many days go by that we take a shower, right? We may think we look pretty good. Our hair looks all right. We go, I don't smell anything. Go next to someone, they smell it. And we need a shower. We need to clean ourselves physically. Our soul needs to be cleaned by Jesus Christ. Why? Because the sin and the stinks in the nostrils of God. And Christ is the only one who cleanses us. The second thing we see from this passage is when Christ Jesus returns, those who are in Christ have salvation while all others face judgment and the wrath of God. When Christ returns, those who are in Christ have salvation while all others face judgment and the wrath of God. Oh, I pity the person who's in the hands of an angry God. People say, well, God's not angry. God is angry with sin. God is angry with sin. That's why it sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to wash that sin away so we could have relationship with him again. See, for Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 says, "For in so much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. There's two verses here that are so packed with information for us. And the first thing is this, is that God has appointed all people to die. God has appointed all people to die. My friend, I tell you, I've shared this with some people. Since January 1st, I've done 16 funerals. I've never done that many in a whole year. Only a few, have been COVID-related. Funeral directors that I work with at these funerals said they have seen record numbers in their funeral homes for deaths. One funeral director told me, as I did a funeral about a month ago, 3 weeks ago, at that time they had already taken up 64 bodies since January 1st. That was just one funeral home. It is appointed for all of us to die. That's what Scripture said. We just read it. It is appointed for all men once to die. The only exceptions were Enoch and Elijah and those who are alive at the return of Christ. That's the only ones. Who are exceptions? Other than these, it's appointed for all to die. It says death is a reality due to man's sin. See, God has ordained a penalty for sins, death, both physical and spiritual. Death is God's curse on sin. We see that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I love that second part too. "That the gift of God is salvation in Jesus Christ." However, the follower of Jesus, the sting of death is removed by the free gift of God's good, sweet, irresistible grace through the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, "But when the perishable," this old body, this old soul, "when the perishable put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, isn't that sweet? Death is a reminder of God's holy justice on sin. You see the things that Jesus has done for us? The author of Hebrews is reminding these Jewish Christians, why would you leave Christ? Look what God has already done for you. Look what he's done. Embrace Christ. Live for Christ. Follow Christ. Don't go back to where you were. And that echoes us for us today. Don't go back to what you used to know. Don't go back to what you're familiar with. Follow Christ. Even if you don't understand everything, even if you don't know a whole lot, follow Christ by faith. Learn as you go. Follow him. The second thing we see from this passage is, apart from Jesus, people die and face judgment for their sins. that'll get quiet in a room real fast. See, there is no reincarnation. You don't live this life, and if you're pretty good, you come back in another life a little bit better. Or if you didn't do so good in this life, you come back a little lower. It doesn't happen that way. You're not going to live as a person, come back a cat or a dog or a horse or a cow or a deer or something. Forget it. There are no more chances. There's no more second chances when our physical eyes close in death and our spiritual reality is upon us. There's no offer of salvation after death. Death has its final curse on our sinful flesh. I'm going to touch a hot button. There's no purgatory either. None. That's a teaching of a church, but that's not biblical. You're not going to die and go to a place and pay for some sins that Jesus has already paid for. Jesus made a one-time sacrifice once for all. That's it. And there's no way you'll go to this intermediate state and some other people pray you out or work you out of there. That's just not biblical. It's Jesus now or Jesus never. It's Jesus today or Jesus not. Death has its final curse on sinful flesh. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died to pay for your sins once for all. Praise God that He died and paid for my sins once for all. You either live by faith in Jesus alone, and He's your salvation, or you will face judgment for your sins. And with judgment comes the wrath of God poured out on sinners for all eternity. We need a sermon on the judgment day, because it'll open our eyes up to see, at least give us a glimpse of the horrors of that day and the sadness and the disappointment in so many who thought they had it made. Oh, you see, is Jesus as your salvation, Christ alone, or nothing else? You'll face judgment. You'll face judgment because we're sinners. You see, some people have a hard time grasping this concept. And that's why we as Southern Baptists are very mission-minded, spreading the gospel around the world. Here's why. It's because a person without Christ dies in their sin and goes to hell. What? Yes, the person in the deepest, darkest parts of the jungles who've never even heard of Jesus are sinners. And without Jesus, and their faith in Jesus, will die and go to hell. Now, some people are going to say, well, that's not fair. You want God to be fair? Then we all go to hell. That's fair. Because if those people who never even heard of Jesus would be saved, Jesus would have never given us a great commission in Matthew 28. He said, go to all nations, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No, He wouldn't have told the disciples to do that. He wouldn't have given Christians that commission to go around the world spreading the gospel of Christ. Christ would have told us this, shh, don't tell people who've never heard of me yet, because if they never hear of me, they'll be okay. We'll just give them a free pass. You see, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus gave us commission because He knew that those people would die in their sin and pay for it for all eternity. And some of us have a hard time grasping that. So how could God do that? Wait a minute. We're the sinners, not God. God gave us the avenue. It's Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility to go to the people who never heard of Jesus Christ and spread the gospel. That's why we can't sit back on our haunches and do nothing. That's why it's so important that we have missions. On that wall has missions with a globe there. Why? Because it's important that the mission of Jesus Christ go around the world. Because people are dying in their sins. We like John 3:16, but we need to read 17 and 18 also. The next two verses down. Philip Hughes wrote, "To refuse the cross as the instrument of salvation is to choose it as the instrument of judgment." John 12:48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Scripture warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not next week, not when, let me think about it in a while, when the Holy Spirit tells you, regenerates you, today is a day of salvation." Delay or apathy in trusting Jesus as your Savior could be fatal to your eternal existence. Believers, elect followers of Christ, do not come into judgment over sin. John chapter 5, verse 24 says it. "Truly, truly, I say to you," he says, "he who hears my word and believes me, who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." The only way that we would not face judgment over our sin is Christ. We who believe in Christ pass from judgment. Why? Because the judgment and the wrath of God was poured out on Christ in our behalf. Have you claimed what Jesus has done on the cross for yourself? It's a personal thing. It's not what your mom and daddy can do for you. It is a personal, intentional decision on your part. When the Holy Spirit says, "Come, Christ is the way," you respond to that. You respond in faith. The judgment and wrath of God has been poured out on Christ. We escape judgment of our sin. We believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, we will be judged as believers, but it's not over our sin, it's over our works. How could we as a Christian be sitting back and not do anything for Christ? Why? Because what we do in this body to give God glory and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good works we do in this body to honor God, not honor ourselves, not give ourselves on the back, not about feeling good about ourselves, the works that we do will be tested and judged. Oh, and those things, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 15 says that if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. Verse 14 and 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through the fire. That our works, so the things that this pastor does in this body to help others, the good deeds, the messages brought, all of these things, they're all going to be tested by fire to see if I did them to honor God or if I did them to get a pat on the back for myself. See, God looks at motives and intentions. When you do things, good deeds in your life that maybe nobody else knows about, but you're helping your neighbor out. You're cooking a meal for them because they have been down and sick. Maybe you're helping clean their house up because they just can't do it right now. Maybe you're cutting their lawn for them. Maybe you're trimming up some trees for them. You just want to honor God in doing it. Are you doing it to honor God? Or are you doing it that, hey, you know, I'll need a favor from them sometime or another too? You see, the motive is two different things. I'm just doing this because I don't know if they can ever do anything to help me. It really doesn't matter. I'm doing this to honor God. See, those things will be tested. And there'll be reward for us, or there'll be great loss for us. Christ Jesus was offered to bear our sins. The instant someone responds to Him in trust and faith and repentance, we receive salvation. And we receive His sacrifice for our sins. And God forgives our sins and imputes His righteousness of Christ in us. And the born-again Christian sins penalty is completely resolved in Christ. Jesus will appear for salvation for those, Scripture says, who eagerly await Him. I often wonder when I see empty chairs in a church or empty pews. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they're not eagerly waiting Jesus Christ. Scripture says eagerly wait Him. There are three tenses of our salvation. We're saved at the moment that we respond to Christ in faith and repentance. But we're also being saved as Christ works His holiness into our daily lives. And the third way is in the future. At the return of Christ, we shall be finally and completely saved. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, we're saved the moment, instantaneously, but all through our lives, we are being saved. That process of sanctification, being saved. And when Christ returns, whether we're alive, we will be raptured up with Him, or whether we're dead, we will be resurrected into Him. Salvation is complete. The fourth thing we see from here is those who are in Christ Jesus eagerly await His return. The picture here, verse 28, as I close out. Isn't that old covenant system? So the author is talking to Jewish Christians who are thinking about leaving Christ, going back to Judaism. So he gives them a reference that they can connect with. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest had to go in and make sacrifice for the sins of the people, whether God would accept it or not, that high priest would go behind that big curtain. The veil is closed. Priest and all the people on the outside don't know what's going on. They know what he's supposed to be doing, but they don't know he's going to make it back out or not, if God is going to accept his sacrifice. It had to be a sacrifice made from a high priest whose heart has been made right with God. And the people had to genuinely be made right with God under their system. So even though that high priest went behind the veil and he was not there very long, I can imagine that high priest trembling as he went up before the Ark of the Covenant and offered that blood sacrifice, that sprinkling, that it would be found worthy for God, by God. And the people outside anxiously waiting. Are we going to get the wrath of God upon us? Or is God going to be pleased at least for another year? Can you imagine the tense time that was, that God could just strike them all dead immediately and have every right to do so? They eagerly awaited this high priest to come back out, to give them the good news that all is okay. And when that high priest would exit out, Can you imagine the jubilation and the celebration of the people that they get to live another moment? That they get to live and that God was pleased with their sacrifice. As Christians, the Word tells us over and over and over again that Jesus is returning. He's our high priest. He made sacrifice for our sins. He's our high priest. He went through the veils of heaven and now in the temple of God. And he's returning. He says, I'm coming back. Oh, the celebration. Anticipation that we should have right now, waiting on Christ to return. Oh, today when we come to worship, it is a time of celebration. It's not a time to be down and out. It's not time to just to sit back and relax. Let's get through this thing and check it off for the week. It's a time that we anticipate Christ's return. And oh, the day that he comes back. Praise God, the day that he comes back to gather us all together for a triumphant return. Oh, today. Do you know Christ Jesus as Savior? Have you put your faith in him? Or you eagerly await him, his return? Christian, that speaks volumes to us because there's a lot of us who are not looking forward to the return of Christ. We're just trying to make it through the day. We're just trying to make it through the week. We're just trying to pay a few bills and get by in life and enjoy. If you catch a few bass, you know, hug a few babies, that's all we want. No, there's so much more. There's a joy inside of us. Be stirred that Christ Jesus is our Savior. And heaven will be our home. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, today that Jesus is coming back to get us. That when these eyes close in death, our spiritual eyes open up to the reality of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, says, welcome home, good and faithful servant. That's worth excitement. Verse 28 says, he's coming for those who eagerly await him. Christian, maybe you haven't been so eager lately. It's time to unpack whatever it is that's holding you down. It's time to get some joy in the Holy Spirit stirred in your life and live it every day, knowing that Christ is in control. Or maybe today you don't even know Christ as Savior. It's nothing to be ashamed of. The shame part of it is that you stay in your sin and say no to Jesus. Oh, today, would you say yes to Jesus? Holy Spirit is calling you to salvation. You've heard this message. It's like, Lord, I know there's something missing in me. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to do all the right things. But, Lord, I know that I know that I know that I'm lost. I really don't know Jesus as Savior. I know things about him. I know the birth. I know the Christmas story. I know the Easter story. I know what he did. But I don't know him. There are a lot of people who have just enough religion in them to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Just enough religion. But they don't know Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you want to give your life to Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, today, have your way in this service. God, maybe there's someone here who doesn't know you. God, we were all at that point. We were all in our sin and lost. And we're going to be judged for that sin until you found us. Not until we found you, but you found us wandering away. And you called us to salvation. We responded. Maybe there's someone here this morning that just needs to respond to you in salvation. They don't need to know a lot. They just need to know that they're lost and that Jesus can save them. Father, maybe there are some Christians today who are just living life. They're just going through the moments. They're not looking for your return. Oh, Father, today, I pray for them. Fill them, Holy Spirit, ignite a fire in their life that they can't stand it. Lord, there's an excitement in their soul, knowing that you're returning and that it shines through them, that they are lights to the world for Jesus. Have your way this moment, God. In your name we pray. Amen. This altar.